Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us today. I am Cy Killett, your host, and this Jesus guy, who is he? He himself at one point asked his own apostles, who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And maybe one of the central questions that we can face in life is who do we say that he is, this Jesus? He is given the title Emmanuel. That title has a significant meaning that we'll talk about in a moment. But others just call him a prophet or a nice guy or maybe even a crazy person or a rabbi. Or he has many other ways that he is described, many true. But the fullness of truth about him is the most important thing to get at. And that's what we will try to do today with our guest, Carlo Broussard, as we ask Jesus, Emmanuel or mere prophet. Carlo, thanks for being with us.
You're welcome, Cy. Thanks for having me, brother.
Carlo, as you know, is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, one of the hardest working men in apologetics, and he has a brand new book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. And today, I guess we're in the gospel part, because that is who Jesus is central to the gospel.
Amen to that. He's the one who brought the good news. The gospel for Christians is the good news about Jesus. So that's what we want to talk about today, the good news about Jesus, who he was, who was he? Is he merely a prophet, just a wise teacher, or is he equal to the Father, as we say he claimed to be? And what's the evidence for that? And if he even did claim to be equal to the Father, it doesn't follow from that that we ought to automatically believe him, right? So we have to apply some test, some reasonable criteria that would justify our belief in the claim. So why should we believe the claim even if he did make such a claim to be divine, to be equal to God the Father? And ultimately, the answer to that question boils down to the greatest miracle that he performed, namely his resurrection. For without his resurrection, if he remained in that tomb, then everything he said about himself and being God would just be futile. It'd be a moot point. Who cares? He was just a crazy man, and there's no reason to believe those claims because he was killed and put in the tomb, and that's it. End of story. But the story didn't end because he rose from the dead, which vindicates everything he said about himself. So looking at the evidence that he did indeed claim to be God and why we can trust that evidence, and then asking the question, why should we believe the claim? Because maybe he was lying, maybe he was a lunatic. But we have good reason to reject those alternative explanations, and even the alternative explanation that, well, maybe he was claiming to be God like a guru, like an enlightened one, in the sense that we're all gods. No, he was a Jewish man, right, coming from a Jewish theological tradition. Right. So when he talked about God, he talked about the infinite reality, the uncreated creator, the creator of all things that exist outside of himself. And he claimed to be that very entity, that very reality. And he vindicated those claims not only by the miracles he performed in his earthly ministry, which can be historically verified as well, and there's good evidence to accept those narratives as historically reliable, but also ultimately his resurrection. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, man, then Christianity's true and everything that goes with it.
And that's why it's so important, the early church, that constantly repeating the phrase, he is risen, the Lord is risen. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. If maybe you're a non-Christian and you don't believe that Jesus is God and you'd like to share with us why you don't believe he's God and engage in a conversation about that, 888-318-7884 is the number for you as well. Maybe you're just inquiring about Christianity, curious about what Christians teach about Jesus as God. Maybe, in fact, you are already a Christian and you need some clarification about what we're talking about when we're talking about the divinity of Jesus. Carlo is here to take all of those questions and anything else you might want to know having to do with the question about the identity of Jesus. Who is this? 888 7884. For those of you watching on the video stream, you will notice there are people in the studio with us today.
That's right.
They are from EWTN, our second most important partner, as I like to say, in the whole world. They're here to shoot some video. We're going to be doing some promotion together, and they're getting that promotional video today while Carlo and I are here in the studio. And the reason I say that they are our second most important partner, because our most important partner goes by the name Emmanuel.
Amen. And why do we have that relationship? That's what we want to talk about on today's show.
888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo, so this would be in your book, your book where you basically anticipate the objections that people, the obstacles that people might face in believing in God and believing mm-hmm. that the Catholic Church is the church, the true church of Christ. This is a particular obstacle that I think modern people struggle with most. I mean, it's very, very difficult for the modern person to think, well, why would any one man, how could I believe that his claim that he's God?
Right. Well, this gets back to what we were talking about at the outset of the show, namely the fundamental reason why we should believe Jesus' claims to be God is that he rose from the dead. And there's good historical evidence for that. So, you know, Dr. William Lane Craig, he's a prominent Protestant apologist, and he's done some amazing work in defending the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to where we can conclude, you know, with historical certainty that it is a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And the way that process works is we look at certain circumstantial details in the New Testament, certain details surrounding Jesus' death, that he was buried, right? So he died, he was buried, and that the early Christians claimed to have seen him 3 days after he was put in a tomb. And you have this unique early Christian development that the Christians kept going forward proclaiming Jesus to be Lord and God. I mean, why in the world would you keep claiming somebody to be God when they were killed by the very enemy you were hoping he would deliver you from
right.
and put him in a tomb? So that's very interesting that they would continue forward professing him to be Lord, God, Messiah, bow down, worship him, be saved by him, rather than going find some other master. So all of these historical details, right? We have to look at the various explanations. What's the best explanation of these historical details, these historical facts? And then, of course, each of those facts, we reason through the evidence to come to the conclusion that these facts are historically reliable as well, as the New Testament records them. And then ultimately, when you look at the explanations, the only explanation that explains all of the facts in the best way, and all of the others fail to some degree, is what the early Christians said, that Jesus physically rose from the dead in a glorious and transformed way. And so we look at the historicity of those claims. Jesus died, he was buried, the alleged appearances, these are all historically reliable. It doesn't make sense that they were lying about it, right? That doesn't explain the fact that they died for this message. The fact that they died for the message proves their sincerity, so that undermines the conspiracy theory. It doesn't make sense that they hallucinated, because that fails to explain the historical fact of the empty tomb, and various other naturalistic explanations to try to get out of the straitjacket of Jesus' literal resurrection, right? But we see that these alternative naturalistic explanations fail, and the one that remains standing is the explanation that he physically rose from the dead in a glorified and transformed way, which explains all of those historical details.
888-318-7884 is our number. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're talking about Jesus. Is he Emmanuel, or is he a mere prophet? If you'd like to join us with your questions for Carlo from any perspective, whether you are believer or unbeliever or not sure whether you believe or not, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? If so, you're in luck. We've got a host of Catholic Answers speakers, including myself, just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Just go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Hello, my friends. Summer is here. That means summer reading. I have great news. Catholic Answers is having its first ever summer book sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. For a limited time, you can get dozens of great books offered at $10, $5, even as low as $1 a copy. Now is the time to load up on solid Catholic books for yourself, your friends, and your family. Save 50% or more on books by Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Rod Bennett, Gary Machuda, and a whole host of great authors. And my personal favorite, all the books in our Catholic Answers Classic series are marked down as well. Log on now and all this month to the store at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our first ever summer sale. Log on today at shop.catholic.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years. I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic. Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined in studio by just one of the greatest apologists, speakers, writers you will ever meet, Carlo Broussard. And over sitting next to Carlo now is my best friend, Erica Olson, my best friend in the
whole
world.
How dare he? I thought I was your best friend.
I thought that Carlo's introduction, I was like, he's about to say my name, but you didn't. And then I got a little sad, but that was good. That made up for it.
Yeah, it's weird when 54-year-old men talk about their best friend. I think that's usually third graders that do that.
Do you have a best friend?
It's you, Erica Olson.
Oh, you only that because you want to go on all the cruises.
Why would you say that? That I'm being manipulative? That I would try to manipulate you to let me on the cruise?
Never.
Is Carlo going on
the
next cruise?
That's absurd. He is.
So I am. See, he doesn't have to say you're
a good friend.
He's my best friend, too.
Everybody's your best friend when it's time to decide who's going on the cruise.
Yeah.
So my best friend, Erica Olson, you're also the super extraordinaire events coordinator here. And we have a giant event coming up.
Yes.
It has been selling like hotcakes.
It is.
And we're coming up to an important date about it. So we're talking about the Faith and Science Conference, one of the finest Faith and Science things you'll ever go to, maybe the best you'll ever go to.
Conference you'll ever go to also.
It's going to be at the It's going to be at the Hyatt Regency over here in La Jolla. It's going to be in the beautiful end of September San Diego weather, which is probably the best weather in the world anywhere at any time of the year.
It really is.
And then
it's summer all day. It's summer all year long here, but that particular time, all the tourists have gone away. So
don't say that. Now you're hurting all of our listeners' feelings.
Well, no, I'm saying you're
Arizona.
I'm welcoming you all to come, and it'll be less
it's
crowded
nice when you leave.
For everyone who comes to our conference.
Okay, so but next week, I think Tuesday
Monday.
Is. Monday is the last day.
Monday is the last day that you will have early bird pricing.
Okay.
So Tuesday.
Yeah.
And I can't tell you exactly what time Tuesday.
12:01 a.m.
Yeah, I will be changing the prices. So I will be getting up at midnight to change the prices. So
CatholicAnswersConference.com is where you go.
She might press the snooze, guys, so you might get a few extra minutes.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. But Erica, you're not off the hook here, Broussard. I want to ask you about what you're talking about at the conference. But one more thing, though, because I heard today, seriously, someone, I think it might have been Chris Check told me this, could have been John Sorensen. There's only a few rooms left?
There's only a handful of room left. We are at 80% of our room block. That's huge. So everyone who's bought a ticket has also gotten a room reservation. Yeah. So if you are planning to come from out of town, you really don't want to delay in getting your tickets and your room reservation in, because our room block is going to sell out, and it's going to sell out fast. So more so than getting the early bird pricing, you really want to get that hotel reservation taken care of also. Yep.
And there will be local people who will come as well who won't need the hotel room. But if only 20% of the rooms are left, I thought we should tell people that.
Carlo, yeah, definitely.
You had an article recently that kind of wet the whistle of people.
Yeah, it went live on the Catholic Answers magazine online, I think on Tuesday, basically responding to an objection. So once we refute the philosophical worldview of scientism, like says science is the only source of objective truth, right?
Yes.
And you show the incoherence, the logical incoherence of that position, the question is, well, why do so many people embrace it? And one of the reasons why is because of they're hypnotized by the success of science. There are some philosophers and atheistic scientists who will make the argument that because science is so successful, right, there can't be anything else beyond what science can detect. In reality, it's got to be all there is, right? I mean, just look how successful science is and its technological power and predictive power, you know, technological application. So in the article, I offer ways to respond to that objection, and that's just a little wetting the whistle of a part of my talk at the conference of why science cannot eliminate God.
And where can you get the article?
At Catholic.com. And you just kind of scroll down to a few days ago on Tuesday at Catholic Answers Magazine online. In short, camo.
And if people want to get conference tickets, Carlo, let's see if you know. What's the website?
Erica, my lifeline. Yes, CatholicAnswersConference.com.
My very best friend, Erica Olson, thanks so much for coming in.
Thanks, BFF.
Yeah.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, and you have the nicest hair in the studio today out of all of us.
Thank you. Yeah. I tried today. I knew I was coming on, so I brushed it especially for you guys.
Thanks, Erica, for finally brushing that mane on top of your head. CatholicAnswersConference.com, early bird pricing is over as of midnight Monday. So go ahead and get your tickets now. It is really going to be a lot of fun.
It is. Thank you.
That's it. That's all I got. Out of here, Olson.
I'll see you again some other time.
Our topic this hour with Carlo is basically comes down to, who is Jesus? Is he the Emmanuel, or is he just a mere prophet? Emmanuel means
God with us.
God with us.
Yeah.
Let's go to our an anonymous caller in Nebraska listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous, you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Hi. I've been reading your guys' Catholic Answers 20 questions.
Okay.
This one's 20 Answers God by Trent Horn. Good. And about Jesus. So, this is God. I believe that. I'm a Catholic. I'm just confused, I guess.
Okay.
Is it says that he still learns some parts of human life through experience. Now, God knows everything because he's omnipotent.
And omniscient.
So, right, he's all those things. But was he blocked? Like, he didn't know all God's revelation? Did the human body not be able to hold that?
All right. This is a great question, Anonymous. I think I understand what you're getting at here. And so the key, Anonymous, to not fully understanding, but beginning to make comprehensible this, what we call in theology, the hypostatic union, right? And that is to say that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, has, and that is Jesus, right? He has two natures. He has a divine nature, and he has a human nature. So think of it as two sources of operation that this one person, the operator, can pull from, right? And so because he is fully God, he has the divine nature in totality, equal to the Father. He, the operator, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the subject of action, can do everything that goes with being God. So he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. That omniscient means all-knowing for our listeners. Omnipotent means all-powerful, right? But because he also assumed to himself a human nature, he can do everything that goes with being human. So because he assumed himself to a human nature, he has a human intellect, he has a human will, and also he can experience via his human nature all of the limitations that go with having a human nature. So this is why, Anonymous, that Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, we can ascribe to Jesus an increase in or a growth in knowledge and wisdom and grace because of his human nature. It is because of his human nature that we can ascribe to Jesus, Jesus, the person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, experiencing the human condition of death and suffering. And he can experience human emotions such as anger and joy and all of the things that go with being human. So the key lies in the mystery of the union of these two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, joined in the one divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. So that's sort of the key to explaining how Jesus, although he is God, by virtue of his divine nature that he has with the Father, he can also experience human limitations, such as limitation in knowledge, such as limitation in space and limitations of matter, etc. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. So that would be why the devil was able to tempt Jesus, even though it was unsuccessful, because he was still a human.
Right. Well, there is a distinction, there is a nuance to be made with regard to the temptations that Christ went through and underwent, as opposed to us. When we are tempted by the devil, Anonymous, because of our fallen human nature, that temptation, we're often tempted not only externally, but from within. We call it concupiscence, right? We have this inclination, or we're drawn to evil, we're drawn to sin by virtue of our fallen human nature. With regard to Christ, being that his human nature was perfected by virtue of the union that it had with the divine nature in the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the temptation that Christ experienced was entirely external. So there was nothing going on internally within him that was he was somehow attracted to the evil or drawn to the evil. In no way was he tempted like that. It was entirely external. But think about this, Anonymous. Because the temptation that Satan proposed to Jesus was entirely external and nothing going on internally, the temptation of Satan to Christ was everything Satan had. Satan had to throw everything at Jesus that he had in his bag, because there's no internal inclination to the sin that Satan can sort of work with, right? Yeah. That wasn't present in Jesus's human nature. So the temptation being entirely external, Satan had to give it all at Jesus. Ah. And Jesus still exercised his human will to say no to the temptations of Christ. Thank you, Zai. The temptations of Satan. Sorry.
Scared me for a second.
I'm everything. Does that help, Anonymous?
I think Anonymous has dropped that.
Okay.
It wasn't me. Don't look at me. 888-318-7884 is the number. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Jesus, is he the Emmanuel or a mere prophet? We go now to Bob in Springfield, Massachusetts, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Bob, we might not have a time for a full answer before the break, but your question for Carlo, please.
Yes, I appreciate your show, and I listen to it now and then. And, you know, it's with charity that I say that, you know, what Carlos just said about his opinion on that, I would not accept that, or I would with charity, I disagree that Christ, I think, is a unique person that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that he himself said that he's not equal to God. He doesn't know when he's going to come back, and God is greater than him. Those are his words in the scripture. Okay. Paul said that he is the Son of God. Jesus was made lower than the angels, and he didn't consider himself equal to God. Even though he was the fullness of God, even though he was the Word sent from God, and even though he created everything because he was the Word, but even at the end, when he conquers death, he even says that he's going to, or in Corinthians, they say he's going to lay down the baton that was handed to him that made him the fullness of God, and he's going to give it back to the Father, Jehovah, and he's going to be worshipped all in all. So there's many different points where he doesn't consider himself equal to God, and he doesn't have the knowledge of when he's coming back.
Okay.
And it kind of honors, the Father's honored to give him that glory. He wants the Son to have the glory, but the glory is there for a time, and the fullness is there, but he was never equal to God, but even though he had the fullness there.
Okay, Bob, thank you for that. I believe that is the Jehovah's Witness perspective, and Carla will give the Catholic response, but he's going to have to do that after the break, because we have to go to these messages at the bottom of the hour. So hang on, Bob, don't go anywhere. We're happy to have your call, and we will address it right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Are faith and science compatible? Join us this September 27th to the 30th as we tackle the topic at Catholic Answers' 5th National Apologetics Conference. We've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith, including our very special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If only evangelization was easy. But the truth of the matter is that most of the time, it's not. Talking about the Catholic faith is enough of a challenge even before dealing with the roadblocks that keep people from listening with an open mind. Apologist Carlo Broussard recognized that as he wrote Prepare the Way, a guide to step-by-step strategies that readers can use to break down those barriers, barriers to the very existence of God and religious truth, barriers to basic Christian beliefs, and barriers to the distinctive teachings and claims of the Catholic Church. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Learn how to overcome them. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know that Catholic Answers Live is on TV? What began as a monthly series on EWTN in April of 2017 is now going to be coming to you on a weekly basis. You can catch Catholic Answers Live TV Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN, with an encore at 2:30 a.m. on Sundays. We'll also be available soon on Apple TV, Roku, and the Augustine Institute's multimedia platform, Form. Make a point of making Catholic Answers Live TV part of your weekly view, and we'll see you on the airwaves. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Cy short for Cyril. So I just wanted to say thanks to everybody who wished me a happy feast day today. I think I got more such wishes today than I ever have before in my life. Thanks, Mary, on Facebook for your good wishes, and everybody else on Facebook or wherever else. You know that there's three major saints named Cyril. Cyril from Cyril and Methodius, Cyril of Jerusalem, Cyril of Alexandria. So I get three
amen.
Big
get three name days throughout the year, right?
That's right. How many St. Carlos are there?
Actually,
this is interesting.
From what I understand, Carlo is the derivative or akin to Carol. So,
come on.
I can claim Pope St. John Paul II.
I knew that's where you were going.
Feast day.
Yeah. When is his feast day? Do you remember?
Don't ask, man. Okay. I'm horrible at the saints and the calendar. Unfortunately, I admit, I know.
Well, how are you at apologetics?
I don't know. I guess we need to find out.
All right, let's go. Let's do some of it. We'll find out. Bob from Springfield, Massachusetts, very generous in his manner of speaking to us, and we appreciate that, Bob. And looking for the Catholic perspective on why we insist that Jesus is God.
Is equal to the Father. Right. Yeah. So Bob was sharing with us that his position is that he doesn't think Jesus is equal to the Father. So here's what I would say, Bob, is we have to recognize that in Scripture, in Jesus' ministry, there are some things that he says, as you've indicated, that would seem to indicate he's not equal to the Father, such as Mark 13:32, with him saying the Son does not know the day or the hour, or other times when the Scripture speaks of Jesus growing in wisdom and growing in knowledge, right? But there are also other cases where Jesus, in what I'm going to present here, Bob, clearly suggests or clearly reveals that he does understand himself to be equal to the Father. And in the Christian tradition of understanding Jesus to have these two natures, we're able to account for all of these statements. So, for example, in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, Bob, Jesus claims to forgive the sins of the paralytic there in Mark 2. And notice he doesn't call upon the name of God. He doesn't call upon the power of God. He claims to forgive the man's sins by his own authority. And if you notice, Bob, that actually merits the charge of blasphemy in the minds of those present, which Jesus reads, yet another power that only God can perform by his own authority. So Jesus reads their minds in the charge of blasphemy, and rather than correcting their blasphemous thoughts, Jesus actually affirms what they're thinking because they thought to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus affirms those thoughts by performing the miracle to raise the paralytic, to heal the paralytic, and which the miracle vindicates his claim to have the power by his own authority to forgive sins. In Matthew 11, Bob, 10 through verses 2 through 10, we read about how Jesus identifies John the Baptist as the messenger prophesied about in Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40. Now, that messenger in Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40 was a messenger to prepare a way for Yahweh, for Almighty God. And Jesus says John is that messenger, and John is preparing a way for him, Jesus. And so what does that make Jesus? That makes Jesus equal to Yahweh. So Jesus understands himself to be equal to Almighty God. We can look at John's gospel. In John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, we read the narrative of how the Jews sought to stone Jesus. And the Jews, John records, the Jews saying, we don't stone you for a work that you've done on the Sabbath. We stone you because you, a man, have made yourself equal to God. And the reason why they thought that, Bob, was because Jesus called God the Father in such a way that it merited this charge of blasphemy. And that's why they were seeking to kill him. And Jesus does not correct their line of thought. And then finally, we look in the writings of the early Christians. In Colossians 2:9, for example, Paul says that the fullness of the deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. If Jesus has the fullness of the divine nature, Bob, well then, he is equal to the Father by virtue of possessing that divine nature. So that would be the positive evidence that I would put forward initially to see that Jesus indeed does understand himself to be equal to the Father. And then, of course, we would have to address those other passages that you brought up. But let's see what you think of that, Bob.
Bob? Okay,
thank you. Yes, thank you. And so I hear what you're saying, but I still have to go back to that Jesus is a unique person. The Christ that was prophesied was a very unique person, and that he is the mediator between man and God.
Mm-hmm.
So even there, by him being a mediator, he's pointing, he's going to bring us to the Heavenly Father. So in that case, I would say, well, he's even saying that he's a mediator. And I know the fullness that you're talking of, the fullness of, that was given to him. Jesus doesn't do his own will. The Jesus of Mary, the one that walked the earth, he doesn't do his own will. everything he does because the Father told him to do it, or okay. because he heard it. Even his resurrection was given to him. So you're right in saying that he is God in the fullness. But when you go to Corinthians and he says, when everything is done, all this stuff that was given to him, he's going to live that back at the feet of Jehovah, and he's going to be worshipped all in all. He is the right hand of the Father. He is the Word made flesh.
Okay. All right. Now, Bob, I think there's a way in the Christian tradition to explain and provide a rationale behind what you're saying, while at the same time acknowledging that he is equal to the Father. And that is by virtue of the human nature that the second person of the Blessed Trinity possesses, allows him to be the mediator between man and God. As St. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Now, just because Paul affirms that Jesus, the Word, is man, it doesn't follow from that he's not God, precisely because they're not mutually exclusive given the conceptual framework of the Christian tradition, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus, can be both God, Jesus can be both God by virtue of his divine nature, and man by virtue of the human nature that he has, which allows him to be the mediator between God and man. And, you know, Bob, you're talking about Jesus doing the will of the Father. Jesus often talks about doing the will of his Father. But we have to keep in mind, Bob, that given this conceptual framework of him having two natures, he can use, it is correct for him to ascribe to himself that he does the will of the Father via his human will. His human will is subject to the divine will. So when Jesus speaks of doing the will of the Father, as Christians in traditional Christianity, we say, amen, because we have a rationale for explaining that, namely his human will, which comes from his human nature, but that in no way excludes him also possessing the divine will by virtue of him having the divine nature in union with the Father.
Bob, we'll have to leave it there. We have other calls to get to. I hope that was helpful. I'm very grateful for your call. Thank you. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Our question for today, Jesus, is he Emmanuel or mere prophet? Is he God or is he merely a man? We go now to Tara in Kansas City, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Tara, your question for Carla Broussard.
Hi, yeah, thank you. So my question boils down to the bloodline of Jesus.
Okay.
I've been taught that it goes through, you know, the house of David, and you can follow his bloodline through the Bible. However, I know that Joseph is the one that descended from the house of David, which would suggest, if Jesus was as well, that Joseph was his actual father. So I was wondering how we explain that.
Right. Well, Jesus would not be of the bloodline of Joseph, although he does stand in lineage, sitting on the throne of the house of David, to be in that lineage as the Davidic king by virtue of his legal adoption of Jesus being legally adopted by Joseph. So although he's not Joseph, he's not the blood son of Joseph, he is the legal son of Joseph. And by virtue of that legal adoption, he would stand in that lineage to inherit the throne of David. So just because he's not of the bloodline of Joseph, it doesn't follow from that he wouldn't be in that lineage to inherit the throne.
I got you. That makes perfect sense. I really appreciate it.
All righty.
Thank you very much for that call. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Jesus, Emmanuel, or Mere Prophet with Carla Broussard right after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our fifth annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there.
We've had a wonderful time going home all enthused.
Every time we come here, it's just an incredible experience.
Normally, you'd have to root through a dozen different books to get half the stuff I've learned here.
These guys are so amazing. I always get so much, learn so much. I've already signed up for next year.
Join us this September 27th to the 30th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. All of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and special keynote speaker, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke.
I enjoy the atmosphere and the friendliness of the people. I'm having a great time.
I love it. I love it. I'm so glad I came here.
I've just learned so much. You know, I've been a Catholic all my life. It's just been so wonderful.
I love it. I want to come back every year.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you with us. Next hour, philosopher John Cutteback will be here, and we're going to talk about living a truly human life. You might have noticed that the modern world makes it hard to live a truly and fully human life. But there is somebody that we're even talking about this hour who promised the fullness of life. So we might have some answers for that. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. This hour, we're talking with Carlo Broussard, the author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, about the identity of Jesus. I got to ask you about something, though. You're going to Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Yes.
Yeah. How are you getting there? Driving?
I'm flying.
Bus, flying. Oh, flying.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Yep. Just flying. Regular flight.
And when do you go to Tulsa, Oklahoma?
July 9th, 10th, and 11th. I'm going to Christ the King Catholic Church, and I'll be giving a three-night mission there for kind of like a dinner and lecture series that they have going on.
Awesome.
There's like a dinner at like 6 or 6:30, somewhere around there. They can just Google Christ the King Catholic Church, go to their website. In their events section, they have the brochure there that gives all the information.
Yeah.
But yeah, I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's been a great joy working with the group that's been working with our seminar coordinator, Jen Phelps, here and getting us over there. They're very excited for the event and getting ready for it. So it's been quite a joy. I'm looking forward to it.
Well, they've got Catholic radio all over Oklahoma. But there's not that many Catholics, percentage-wise, in Oklahoma. I learned this when I was at EWTN
Interesting.
The last time.
It's,
some wonderful people supporting.
God. Praise God that Catholic radio is there. You know, I'm sure it'll bear much fruit.
It's so cool when a parish does something like that, though. Dinner and
Amen.
Then three nights of talks.
Yep, dinner and a talk. So that begs the question, well, what am I talking about? So I'm going to be talking about purgatory, salvation. I think it's salvation on the first night, purgatory on the second night, and then confession on the third night. So your basic Catholic Protestant conversation on how to talk about these issues related to the Bible, and then some catechesis as well, you know, the what and the whys.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah. Don't forget to say thank you for dinner, Carlo.
Amen to that.
Represent us well there.
Right? I will.
We need
I'll
you on
eat,
your best behavior.
I'll eat extra for you. So.
Okay. All right. We're talking about the identity of Jesus. Is he Emmanuel or mere prophet? We go now to Alex in Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Alex, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hello, Carlo Broussard. How are you today, sir?
I'm doing well, Alex. Thanks for calling us, brother.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me. I just heard you explain to Anonymous a little earlier that I do believe that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us.
Right.
And, you know, I heard you explain earlier about him having the two natures.
Mm-hmm.
And That does sound very good. I think that is probably, in my mind, what I feel is the truth about him from what I can read. And so basically, when you mentioned earlier that he didn't have the fallen nature.
Right.
It kind of made me feel like it explained that he wasn't all human like
okay.
I am.
Okay.
So I was wondering, could it be that he had the fallen nature but just did not fall? Is that a good way to explain that?
Well, actually, the answer to that question would be no. It would not be a good way to explain it. Notice, Alex, that you're operating on the assumption that to be fully human is to have a fallen human nature, or to be fully human is to have the possibility to sin or the inclination to sin. But notice that that assumption is actually contrary to what traditional Christianity has thought about human nature. No, it's the opposite, actually, Alex. To be fully human is to be free from sin, right? I mean, this is why Jesus became man, in order to empower us to be fully human, promising us that destination where we receive our bodies back in that glorious resurrection, where in our full human nature we will be free from sin and human to the max, right?
Right.
We will be fully human. Sin actually weakens human nature. Sin is an imperfection, Alex, not a perfection. So perfect human nature is human nature free from sin. Perfect human nature is human nature free from even the inclination to sin. So that Jesus had a human nature that wasn't fallen, wasn't weakened, it doesn't follow that he was, less human than we are. Actually, it's the opposite. He was fully human. Now, this is not to say that if you're a sinner, you're somehow, less of a human being, right? Because you're either a human being or you're not. You either have a human nature or you're not. But given this conceptual framework of Aristotle and Aquinas of the goodness of something being the fullness of what it is, right? You can have defective instances of something. You got a dog with three legs, that's still a dog, but it's a defective instance of a dog, right?
Yep.
So too with human beings who are sinners. You and I, Cy, we're sinners, brother. You more so than me. No, I'm just joking.
You're actually not. I'm convinced that that's probably true.
But We're defective instances of human nature, of what human nature is supposed to be. Human nature in its full is perfectly ordered to God, right? And free from sin.
Yeah.
So the fact that we do sin is a defect in us. That Christ didn't have the defect doesn't make him less human. It makes him all the more human. Does that make sense, Alex?
It makes sense. I like that. That does make sense. It kind of makes me wonder, though, because I, just for my own clarification, right? I am a sinner, obviously, but I'm still human.
Right.
And
right.
So maybe I understand that when he's come to give us life and more abundant life.
John 10:10, amen.
And so when I am with Jesus, then we will have that perfect human nature.
Amen, brother. And that's the beauty. We are in this state of journeying to perfection, and Christ comes to perfect our human nature, to free us from sin. In this life, he frees us from sin. If we fall into sin, he gives us the grace to be freed from sin and to journey to our ultimate perfection. But in the end, we will be completely perfected. I think St. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, if my memory serves me correct, says, what God has begun in you, Christ will bring to completion. And so that's the beauty of the Christian message, that Christ comes to complete us, to perfect us, to really make us fully human, to be what God has ordained us to be.
Yes, so therefore he was not of the fallen nature, and because of that, he was the perfect sacrifice for us.
Amen, and amen to that, Alex. And it's one important point here, Cy, to note, is that that Jesus the lack of sin in Jesus, the lack of the inclination to sin, and even the even in Jesus, he lacked the ability to sin precisely because of that unique union that his human nature had to the divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Unlike Mary, who didn't have a fallen human nature, right?
Right.
She was free from sin, okay? She didn't have a fallen human nature, but she, unlike Jesus, she's not united to the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the way that it is for Jesus, right? So Mary had the ability to sin, right? It's not like she was impeccable. Ah. She had the ability, although she chose not to sin, given the church's teaching and divine revelation. But with Jesus, he didn't even have the ability to sin because of that unique relationship that his human nature had to his person, which is a divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity.
Alex, thanks so much. We're going to move because I got to try to get to as many people as I can before the hour ends, but we appreciate your call. Jesus, Emmanuel, or mere prophet is our question today. We go now to Grant in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Grant, you are on with Carla Broussard.
Hello. My question regards the caller presenting a Jehovah's Witness perspective, and he's quoted a verse from Corinthians, I believe, and I didn't hear Carlo address it, and it stirred some confusion in me because I hadn't really heard that verse, even though I've read scripture and am Catholic. So I was wondering if Carlo could provide the Catholic perspective on Jesus laying a baton at the foot of Jehovah.
Yeah, actually, Grant, I'm going to be honest with you, brother.
I never heard that.
The biblical citation is not registering right now. I haven't come across that passage. There may be something that speaks of something similar to that. I'm not sure. So I really can't comment on the passage because there was no citation given, and nothing is popping in my mind right now on precisely what the previous caller was referring to.
In some cases, those are translation issues. And it's also the case that the Bible translation used by Jehovah's Witnesses is not a reliable translation of the Bible.
Correct. There are very many words added in there to change the theological meaning of it. But even just the idea, Grant, let's just think about the idea itself. If Jesus has been given things over to him from the Father in his earthly mission, and Jesus is going to take that which the Father has given to him in his earthly mission, present it back to him, laying it down at the Father's feet. That in no way serves as an obstacle to belief in Jesus's divinity, precisely because we believe that Jesus is fully man. So in utilizing his human will, he's operating with his human intellect and human will to take that which he has done with his human intellect and will in his earthly ministry and offer that to the divine will, his Father, the divine nature, right, in worship, and lay it down at his feet. So in no way does even the idea of Jesus laying things down at the feet of the Father contradict his divinity, precisely because he does these things via his human nature.
Sure, yeah, I think that's an excellent, well-rounded response, and I appreciate you indicating that the translation isn't necessarily reliable either, because I'm not familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses and that
it is one of the problems of dialogue with Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes is you look in your Bible. As a matter of fact, when you speak to a Jehovah's Witness and they show you something in a Bible, it's best if you have a Bible there with you to look at the passage yourself if you have a good translation of the Bible. But it's among the many difficulties of that conversation. Thanks, Grant, for that call. I'm going to real quick go to Richard in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio. And Richard, if you could be very, very quick with your question, we'll try to get you an answer.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. I had a question about, it is the nature of Jesus, because in Revelation, when they show the heavenly mass and they say the Son of Man is talking to John, but he shows on the altar that there's a lamb on the altar as if it was slain.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, how does that reconcile with the divine and the human, and what was John seeing at that moment?
Okay, right, Carlo?
Yeah, well, I think, Richard, the key here is that, you know, John saw a lamb. That's what he describes. He saw a lamb as if it were slain. But in no way are we to conclude from that that, like, that Jesus is literally a lamb. These are metaphors, right? These are images and metaphors that are being used to describe Jesus, whom in his human nature, right, offered himself up to the Father on the cross in sacrifice for the redemption of the world. That's why the incarnation is so important, precisely because via his human nature, mankind is redeemed.
Richard, you did a great job saying that question quickly. We appreciate it. Thanks to all of our callers today. Next hour, we're going to talk about living a truly human life. Carlo, again, the dates when you're going to be in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
July 9th, 10th, and 11th.
And the parish?
Christ the King Catholic Church.
All right, you can find him there. You can also find him at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com or find his book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Thank you, Carlo.
Thank you, brother.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.